At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
And this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
But this is Saul's going, wait a minute, I'm from the smallest tribe, from an insignificant family. Part of that's not true, because his family was wealthy and a man of valor. But I think it does speak at this point to Saul's humility. And we'll see that later in the story as well. We don't tend to think of Saul as humble. But like many people, once the fame comes, like many preachers, once the fame comes. But he seems to start out that way. Why do you speak this way to me? I'm a noble. How can I be an answer to something? You don't understand. I don't preach. I don't play an instrument in a worship team. And maybe I'm even too shy to greet people at the door. I understand that. But you can still call. I'm using that as an example. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you don't. But that's his view like much of ours. So watch what Samuel does. He takes him up to the mountain where they have this worship service, and he sets him down at the dinner, and he puts him at the head of the table, the place of honor. Now, you just had a guy who says, man, I'm a nobody, and you put him at a place of honor. Let's see how he does here. But then he tells the cook, go get that special portion, that portion that's been set aside for the right person. Special, I call them special, or they call it reserved portion. Have we ever talked about that before in this church? The divine portion, okay. And this is what the cook says. Some argue it might be Samuel, so I'm not sure, all right? It has been kept until the appointed time. Now, wait a minute. It's being kept for an appointed time, but I thought Saul and his servant just happened to show up there. I thought they just happened to be at that place. They happened to be looking for donkeys. And you guys have heard me preach that message before. Nothing just happens. So they have dinner. Then it says they go back to the place where Samuel is staying. And it says that they went up on the roof and they talked. I would imagine this is the place where Samuel got to the heart. I know you've been out there working on the dad's farm. I understand that. And you guys have heard me ask this question, particularly of young people, young adults. If you could do anything in the world, I can guarantee you wouldn't fail. What would it be? See if you can get to the heart. So at this point in time, the Bible doesn't tell us what they talk. It's just they sat and talked up on the rooftop. I would imagine this. Yeah, dude, you got to understand the responsibility you've been giving. Hey, king sounds pretty good. That means the people do what you tell them. We talked about what a king, and he probably told them also, do you remember in the previous chapter, they talked about this is all the things that a king will do. He'll take your kids. He'll make the government the biggest employer. He'll take 10% in taxes. He'll take your sons off to war. And then we talked about in Deuteronomy when it talks about what a king should do. Do you remember that? So I'm assuming he's running those two. But the weight of the responsibility and the cost, you and I don't think about it because we're not famous people. But I don't want to be a famous people. You can't go to the grocery store. You can't go on a date with your wife because everybody knows you. So, but I wouldn't want, he realized what this, everything related to any kind of private life, you're giving up. At the same time, the weight of a nation is on your shoulders. And God has a task for you to do. Then in the morning, he says, get up that I can get rid of you. Get up so that I might send you away. He wakes him up. Who knows how late they were talking that night. Wakes him up so I can send you away. So they get out on the street. And he says, no, send your servant, send them forward to where you're going so it's just you and I. That's where Samuel anoints Saul, privately. How do you anoint a king privately? How does anybody else know that he is king? This is also true with David, if you recall. He's anointed privately. That takes us to chapter 10. And here, that's where this anointing takes place. Now, I want you to know, anointing is not a strictly Christian Hebrew thing. Hinduism and Buddhism today anoint with animal fat. That kind of oil. Hebrews anointed with olive oil. Okay? But I just want you to know, that kind of idea isn't within Judaism itself, okay? Or even today is that way. But we know that anointing represents the Holy Spirit. So here's what he says to him. He says, now, I'm going to anoint you a king. To show what I'm telling you is true, he gives him detailed what's going to happen next. He says, by the way, I'm just letting you know, you're going to go out and you're going to run into these people and they're going to tell you. Matter of fact, you're going to do this. It's going to be near Rachel's tomb. And when you get near there, these people are going to affirm to you that your dad's donkeys are okay and he's worried about you. And he says, then you'll meet two men along the way. So you'll meet another three men, and he tells them what each one of them is carrying. And he says, one of the guys are going to carry this many loaves of bread, and he's going to give you two. That's pretty specific talk. Oh, you'll meet some guys along the way that'll prove it to you. He gets very specific. What they're going to say, one's going to say, the other one's what they're carrying and what they're going to do. But listen to this part. When you do run across, then you'll run across some prophets, some men of God, some holy men, whichever way you want to look at it. As soon as you have come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre, not just an organ. I put that out there on purpose. Anybody gets that clue? In other words, they'll be singing and worshiping and prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, mightily, and you will pre-prophesy, and you will be changed into another man. Oh, thank God. See, when you come into the presence of God, even if it's in worship, it'll change things. So he comes along. Here's these guys. They're worshiping, but they're being used in their prophetic gift. And when Saul, when you get with them, you'll prophesy too. Now, they actually talk about this in verse. This is where it says this phrase came up. This traditional phrase in Israel. Is Saul a prophet? It says that becomes a catchphrase in Israel because they know Saul's not. But when he's around the prophets, that spirit's contagious. Okay? You get around prayer people, guess what you can do? Yeah, but you don't understand. See, I don't pray out loud. I don't do this. Get with prayer people. You'll pray. Get with worshipers, you'll worship. Get with Bible study. I mean, people, that's their anointing. That's their thing. It becomes contagious. Actually, this happens to Paul another time, or Saul another time. But here's Saul. He's not a prophet, but when he's around that spirit, that thing that's going on, he himself will too. And it will change him. And these will be the signs to you. Do for yourself. Now, he says, now once you have all these signs, do what the occasion requires. What occasion? He doesn't tell us that. He tells all these details, what's going to happen, long way. Oh, and when the occasion arrives, do that. I don't know about you. If I was Saul, I'd go, wait, okay, all the deal. Don't you give me that one. What's the thing I'm supposed to do? So in verse 9 of chapter 10, it says, God changed his heart. What did Saul spend the night talking to him about on the roof? His heart. Now God changes it. And then all these signs, it says in verse 9, came about on that day. The thing is, he doesn't tell anybody. He runs across his uncle, and his uncle says, hey, the donkeys are back, and your dad is worried about you. But he doesn't tell him what happens at all. He doesn't share it with his family. What do you think that is? Imagine going to Thanksgiving. Oh, by the way, guys, I'm going to be the next president. I mean, I can understand why he doesn't tell people that God's come along and sent a prophet to tell him he's going to be king when there's never been a king before. So at this point, Samuel calls all the people together at Mizpah, probably the eldership, the leaders of all the tribes, because you wouldn't get all the people in there, all right? And he reminds them that it was their choice to get a king. Remember what you did. Remember God did this and that. And along the way, he says, by the way, I've been a good guy, haven't I? We talked about this last week. They agreed. And then he brings all the representatives of each family in there. And then as you walk by with your family, you pick a straw. Short straw loses. Come on, you all done that type of thing? Okay, or eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a tiger by his toe. If he hollers, make him pay $50 every day. My mother told me. You ever do that? Okay, all right. What you think about, it's random chance. The tribes go by, they get on the Benjamins. The families go by, and it's Saul's family. All this family goes by, and hey, probably what happened is the fathers chose for the family. That's the way it works. Knows, and they choose, hey, your son Saul, he's the guy. Anybody know what happens next? Okay, so here, imagine being Samuel. Here is your next king. Come up to the stage, Saul. And you hear the little birdies tweeting. There is no Saul. You could read it. It says he's hiding in the baggage. And the stuff that's been stored, he's hiding. And somebody brings, he's hiding over in the baggage. And what's funny is, so they ran and took him from there. He didn't even leave his hiding spot by choice. Maybe that conversation the night before, wait a minute, this is too big. I can't write a book. This is too big. I'm not cut out for this, but I'm a farm boy. You know, I just came out looking for donkeys one day. I wasn't searching for a purpose or a meaning or another job. I got enough to do already. I'm hiding. They physically take him from there, and it says this again, and he stood among the people, and he was taller than all the people. He was shoulders upward. Who's he supposed to deliver Israel from? And what are they known for? You pick the tallest guy in Israel. Just so he can face guys that are taller than him. And Samuel said to all the people, see him. Notice what they're picking by. See him whom the Lord has chosen. Surely there is no one like him among all the people. We already read that, right? He's the most handsome guy in town. He looks the part of the hero. And here's what the people said. Long live the king. Then Samuel tells all the ordinances again about what the king's supposed to do and all that kind of stuff. And Saul goes home to Gibeah. And it says this, the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. He's already got followers. We'll touch on that. But look at, now he has followers, but look at the other side. But certain worthless men said, how can this farmer deliver us? I added the word farmer. And they despised him and did not bring him a present, but kept silent. So as he begins now, he's been called to his thing. It's been publicly recognized, and some go, hey, I'm in it with you. And the other goes, not me, man. I'm against you. Anytime God calls you to do something, you can guarantee that one. That some will be for you, and some will be against you. That takes us all the way to verse chapter 11. I usually don't cover this much, but hang in there. The Amorites then are going to attack. They make an agreement with some of the closest people. They says, hey, wait a minute. Well, let's have a truce here. Let's talk. Can we get along here? Is there something we can work out? And the Amorites says, sure, we can either kill you or we can cut out everybody's left eye. Oh, what a deal. Okay, that sounds like a government deal, doesn't it? Anyway, and so they're weeping out. Saul's at home. He's behind the ox plowing the field. And he hears the great wailing of Israel. And he's going, what's going on? He doesn't even know that they're being attacked. No, wait a minute. I thought that was his job. I thought that's the reason God called him, is deliver him. But he's clueless again. And so they related the words to him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul mightily. And he heard these words, and he became very angry. Did you hear that? When the Spirit of the Lord moved him, he became angry. And you've heard me say this to you. If you want to know what your purpose is, what bothers you? Maybe it's aborted babies. Maybe it's sex trafficking. Maybe it's falsehood in the church. Maybe it's the poor isn't getting taken care of. I don't know what it is. But it will, when it's your purpose, You're standing along clueless. And then somebody says that thing. You're what? Something's wrong with the church. It needs to do this. Oh, I've heard that so many times. Why don't you do that, Pastor? I said, sounds like that's for you. If it stirs you up, God's probably calling you to do something about it. But you're going to be like Saul and go hide in the baggage. So then he takes his ox, cuts it up in pieces, sends it around Israel and says, if you don't join me in this fight, you get to be like among these ox. Now that'll preach, won't it? First thing he does to get people on his side is threaten them. Imagine that. First thing he does is threaten them, but he gets 300,000 men from the main Israel and 30,000 from the tribe of Judah, and they force the Philistines out. There's a few points I want to make. God's part, he chooses, and he chooses by grace. I don't know about you, the only positive thing in this story about Saul was he was handsome and tall. Everything else I seem a bit lacking. But it's by grace that God chooses, and God does not choose by outward appearance. Now, don't just think of your hair color or your weight or whatever. He doesn't pick based upon you fit man's requirements. And I'll give you a great example. You all know the Apostle Paul, Christian killer, coat holder. Okay? He doesn't fit those. All right? I wouldn't have picked loudmouth Peter, even though I is one. God picks by his sovereign grace. Here's the part that gets a bit scary. Because, dude, the result is a transformed person. And God changed his heart. And the prophet said, and you will be a changed man. For his benefit. When God chooses, he chooses by grace. He doesn't choose by man's standards. Okay? He will result in a changed person. Then the Holy Spirit comes along and does his part. He consecrates, equips for service. For good works you were predestined to do, Ephesians. Okay? He gives you what you need to do to deliver Israel from Philistines. You could be standing behind an ox trying to avoid the whole process, but he's given you what you need to do to get the job done. That's when we get back to, well, purpose. How do we find some of that? First, you seek God first. Don't weary yourself looking too long for donkeys. We get so wrapped up in our stuff of life, or in this case, hide in the baggage of life. Ready? Number one reason people don't get involved in pursuing purpose. I just don't have the time. You don't understand. I have learned this over the years too. It's the busiest people who always seem to have the time to help in what God's doing. But we get caught up in the baggage of life, the pursuing the donkey stuff, that we're even clueless that God's even there, that the man of God in this particular case is even there. We don't even know. We're just knowing this, my life's sort of messed up, and I just need God to fix it. But God don't fix your life for your benefit. He does what he does in your life for his benefit, that you can fulfill a purpose, a calling that he has for you. So God's part, he chooses you. Holy Spirit comes along, consecrates you, and equips you those gifts. Remember those guys prophesying? Okay, they were walking in gifts. And the other thing you got to realize is God uses circumstances, and I have up there, okay, in parentheses, I guess, is nothing just happens. God will use mundane circumstances. What do I mean by that? Everyday stuff. Just say you take a walk every day around your neighborhood. All right, and you see somebody out working in the yard or shoveling their snow. That's how I met two of my neighbors last year, was shoveling snow. Those mundane things, realize God's there too. When you go to the grocery store, when you're filling up your car, in those mundane things, we tend to think they just sort of kind of happen, right? No, God's in the mundane. He's in the everyday. And if you're aware of that and if you're looking for that, you understand that guy just happens to walk into the city and the first one you run into, that you recognize that just a servant just happens to mention there's this guy in the city that could tell us. God's in the mundane, but God's also in the negative. Losing your donkeys is a negative. Your washer breaks down, your TV breaks down, your car breaks down. Now what do you do? For them, in their day, that was it. That was money walking out the door you can't find. Gosh, I know I got that check in the mail. Where is it? I can't find it. We need that. Maybe that's more appropriate to what we do. God's also in the negative. We love to think God's in the positive. When you find out there's more in your checking account than you thought, or the IRS is sending you back more than you thought you were going to get. Oh, God, hallelujah. Praise, see what God did? I owe the IRS. Man, we got fat the devil. Somebody pray against that. Wait a minute, God's in the negative too. The other thing I want you to understand, your gift, your calling, your purpose will be confirmed before men. There ain't. Even Jesus himself, before he started his ministry, and he pops up out of the water, what happens? The people hear. The people see. This is my son in whom I'm well. Even he's confirmed before people. But here's the way I want you to put it. Remember Paul, or Saul, gets anointed. He goes hide. They bring him out and say, this is the next king. Notice there was a group of men who automatically responded. There are people who will respond to your gift and your calling. You think you're going to have to do this thing by yourself. You feel the call. They want to get coats for people, for the winter. All right? You start walking in that thing God called you. People will gather around you because of that. You've heard me say this. Don't confuse that with them liking you. They're there because the gift and the calling that you have. So I want you to understand, but people will recognize God in it, and it's not you. This is where Saul gets in trouble. This is where too many preachers, when they get big, get in trouble. They think it's them. That for some reason, the church can't function without them, or whatever. Saul thinks the idea of, wait a minute, a king of Israel, it's not me. I don't like that idea. But he starts out humble enough. But it is the calling of God, and God equips him to conquer the Philistines. And there's guys who recognize it before he conquered one Philistine. Then this, when God's people seek God's presence, they will do God's work with God's power. Okay, when that happens, there will be a release of God's blessing. As long as you think it's my job to do it, we don't get God's blessing. And I don't mean money, don't think it, and I don't think crowd, don't call that. As you seek God's presence, as you, okay, do God's work with his power, then blessing comes. Did you know that statistically proves out? There's a church that has 104 nonprofit 501c3s within it. It's a huge church. Why? Because you got people running a zoo ministry, and that's true, they do. They got all kinds of animals, all right? That somebody had a gift in the area of animals, and they say, okay, God, how can we use this for your kingdom? All right? When you begin to walk in what God's called you to do, it looks different than what I do. When you start doing that and seeking God in it, that's when the blessings of God comes upon all of Israel, not just Saul. When David becomes king and he's doing his thing, and he wants to build a temple. By the way, remember I talked about that when you uncovered ears? That the Bible says that of David, when God spoke to him about building the house, uncovered ears, same way. He knows that God needs a house, but what does he recognize? It ain't my gift. You read it. It's not for you to do that. I have another, your job's a warrior, not a house builder. Yeah, but I sure'd like to have you. I understand, but it's not your call. But Israel gets blessed as David walks out his gift. When Solomon walks out his gift and builds God a house, that Israel's blessed. Husbands, when you do this, when you seek God, start walking in what God has called you to do, your home will be blessed. Don't think money, please don't do that. Here we see a guy that was sort of clueless, that had outward appearance. But God said, I chose. Well, why? Well, why? I have a purpose. God in his sovereignty chose. And as he walks out that purpose, Israel's blessed. When he starts thinking his purpose is someone else, how do I know? Remember the story of David and Goliath. Who's king? Saul, the tallest guy in Israel. What does he not do? He doesn't fight the Philistines, and that's what he's called to do. And when he doesn't walk in, he's called to do, he begins to get jealous of someone else that does what he was supposed to do. Yes, Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s.
If you don't do what God's called you to, he will replace you. If you don't do what God's going, he will replace you. And here's the trivial part. Don't think you won't. You will be jealous like Saul is. Because you'll recognize an opportunity gone. Let's stand. I want you to think just a moment. What stirs you? If I started talking about that thing, you start talking back. You're interested. It stirs you up. Think about that. I bet it'd be a good place to start. It's a good place to start when you're taking out God's purpose for your life. Let's pray. Father, I think I could relate with Saul, Lord. Sometimes I'm so distracted with the donkeys of life, the things to do, I forget that in the mundane, you're right there. You're working that. God, help us first to recognize that you're moving in our lives in the most mundane things. Second, God, that you're there. Even in my hardship, you've got a purpose in it. But God, I recognize if we want to see you move among us, we must seek your face, ask you what you have for us, and then walk in faith in that, and then we see your blessing. God, help me in the areas that I haven't been able to see myself. I see myself in a certain way, that you'll show me more ways, God, that you can open up my heart and use me more. I ask that you open the hearts of each one sitting here, that you will show them how they can be used, that you would pull them out of hiding with the baggage, that you will stir them to fulfill your purpose. In Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.